A reading from Amos. This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, holding a plumb line. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, a priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile, away from its land. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 10th chapter. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus and said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does it say in the law? What do you read there? And he said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's a good answer. Do that, and you will live. But then, to justify himself, the man said, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. Now there happened to be a priest going down that same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And a Levite also came to that place and saw him and passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan who was traveling saw him and came near to him and was moved with compassion and bound up his wounds, having first poured wine and oil on them. And he put him on his own animal, and he took him to an inn. And there he took care of him. And the next day he said to the innkeeper, here are 2 denarii. When I come back, I will pay you for whatever else you spend. Take care of him. Now, Which of those three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer said, well, I suppose the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the Good Samaritan is one of Jesus' most famous stories. Great story about being kind to your neighbor. And it's easy to forget the reason Jesus told that story is that the lawyer, in thinking about this law of God to love your neighbor, asks this question, who is my neighbor? How could you possibly ask that question unless you believed that there's somebody who's not your neighbor? Our problem is that we think there are people who aren't our neighbors. And we have social systems set up that way. And the system of apartheid in South Africa that I was just talking about with the kids is one. The Jim Crow laws in this country have been another, and they're still there. And you can tell that because there are some news stories that really get our goat, and then other ones that we don't really seem to care about because those people don't matter as much. So when a few people are shot in a club in Paris, oh my gosh, everybody changes their Facebook page and everybody goes around saying, we are Paris. And then when hundreds of people are blown up in Istanbul or Afghanistan or Iraq, whatever. Because they're not really our neighbors. Now, we wouldn't say that, but our Facebook memes say that. What we care about says that. Who aren't our neighbors? That's the question that we're always asking. Last month, General Conference, we debated about whether gays were our neighbors, if we have to love them. And that's really what it was about. Do we have to love them, or can we just kick them out? And we don't realize the depth at which we are choosing certain people to not be our neighbors. Certain people whose lives just don't matter as much as others. And it's natural. It's instinctive. It's not bad. It's just human nature. I love my family, and I love everybody else a little less than them. And Jesus says, that's what you have to get over in order to truly live. So he tells this story about this guy who falls among robbers and then asks this loaded question. So who was the neighbor? Only notice that Jesus turns it around so that the neighbor isn't the person you're supposed to love. The neighbor who has already loved you. And it's the bad guy. It's the Samaritan. It's the enemy. It's the other. We don't realize the depth to which we are constantly deciding who is like me and who is other, and distancing ourselves from the others. So if people ask you if you're racist, I really hope and pray that you answer yes. Because you are. I am. We all are. It's just how we react. That cop in Minneapolis did not set out to shoot some young unarmed black man. I don't think any of those cops do. But there's this deep perception that young black men are dangerous. So he just automatically reacts before he even thinks and shoots the guy. And if you watch the video, you can tell he is in shock. The cop, you can hear it in his voice. He has completely lost control because he thinks he's in danger. And you wouldn't have reacted that way if that guy were me. That's never happened to me. I've been stopped. They didn't shoot me when I reached for my wallet. You look at all those stories of what happens to people because we've decided that they are other. And we don't realize how much we're doing that. So the day after Philando Castile was shot, of course it hit the news, and all these stories are playing, and all the newscasters are talking about it, and they're interviewing one another, and they're talking with experts, and there's some witnesses out there, and they're interviewing all these people, and there at our son's house on this big widescreen TV, bigger than life, is this teacher at the Montessori school in St. Paul, where Philando Castile was on the staff. And she's talking really articulately about who he was. He's this incredibly gentle guy who was a role model for all those kids in the school. And she's talking really articulately about racism and how it plays into that, and how now she and all of her staff, and especially all these kids, have been affected. But here's what struck me. Two things. One is when he asked that first question, something about, this is Wolf Blitzer, asked her something about who was Philando Castile. And she catches a breath, because you realize in that moment she really wants to just weep. Here's the thing. That teacher, standing there heartbroken, her name is Anna Garnas. She's my niece. Beth and I are her godparents. This is my goddaughter, standing there on TV, near tears. And you know what struck me? Is not, that's my niece. What struck me is, that's my racism. Amos has this vision of God standing next to a wall with a plumb line. Plumb line is that weight that a carpenter or a bricklayer will use to just hang so you can tell what's exactly straight, what's vertical. I bet you've seen walls that were built without a plumb line, right? They sort of... You ask any brick in that wall if it's straight and it'll say, yep, I'm all lined up. When we're part of a racist system, we don't even have a way to see that we're out of kilter, that we're off plumb, that we're wrong. It's so deep, it's so unconscious. What hit me when I saw Anna on TV is that I am a brick in a wall that's off. And I don't think about it until my racism, my one little piece in my wall, helps keep that whole wall where it is, and my racism leads to, helps contribute to, an entire system that gets a guy shot in St. Paul, Minnesota, who is a staff person at my niece's school, and she's a friend of his, and it breaks my goddaughter's heart. That's my racism that just went all the way around the world and came back and broke my heart. And then, finally, it connects. Interesting thing about the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest sees the guy and he walks by on the other side. And the Levite walks by on the other side. They have good reasons. You know, there's cleanliness laws. The guy's half dead. He's covered with blood. The priest will be made unclean. He can't do his job if he messes with this bloody guy. Yeah, that makes sense. The Samaritan, the bad guy, draws near to him and is moved with compassion. So what do we do when we discover that we are bricks in a wall that's off plumb? And those terrible words of the prophet Amos, when God says, you know what, I'm just going to kick down the wall. I'm going to take all these Legos apart and rebuild it straight. Those are harsh words. You can tell they're harsh because The other people say, Amos, look, don't do that, okay? Don't say that. Go somewhere else and say that stuff. Don't tell us about our problems. What do we do when we discover that we are part of a wall that's off plumb? I think the Samaritan shows us what to do. You draw near and you allow yourself to be moved with compassion. You establish relationships. Part of our problem is that when we talk about those people, we have no idea who we're talking about. We're just making up a bunch of malarkey. We're just making it up. We have no idea until we get to know them, until we hear their stories. Part of what was powerful about what happened at annual conference a month ago was that people who have been excluded from the church took the mic and told us what it was like for them. And we didn't get to say, oh, shut up and go away. Don't say that here. We didn't get to do that to them like the people wanted to do to Amos. We had to hear their stories. Just sit down and shut up and listen. And that seemed so rude at first, so unfair that we should have to sit through that. And I think God says, well, you know what? Tough. You've got to sit through it. You've got to establish relationships with all those people that you think are not like me and listen to them. You've got to get near. And then allow yourself to be moved. If you're like a lot of people right now, you are full of all sorts of weird, uncomfortable, conflicting feelings. We've been bombarded in the last month with all this really bad news. The Pulse shooting. Terrorist attacks in the Middle East. The shooting in Minneapolis. The shooting in New Orleans or Baton Rouge. And then right when we think, okay, now let's calm down, a whole busload of cops are shot in Dallas. It's like, what? And I bet you've got these awful feelings inside. You know what we have to do? We have to go ahead and feel them. We want so much to have comfort and consolation and peace and all. Well, you don't get it. I'm sorry. Because there are a whole lot of black mothers who worry about their kids every time they get in a car. And as long as that doesn't matter to us, then Jesus says we are not saved. The only way to be saved, the only way to inherit eternal life, is to draw near and allow ourselves to be moved and to care as much as that black mother about her son. To care as much for every single unarmed young black man who's shot in the streets as we do for our nieces that we love so much. Until we can draw near and until we can allow ourselves to be moved, we're stuck. When God says, I am placing a plumb line in the midst of my people, I wonder if maybe God is talking about us. What if we were the plumb lines? Anna on TV on Thursday was a plumb line. She stood there with dignity and with sorrow and with wisdom. And she told the truth. And she kind of set a line that's really easy to match up with. You can tell when you're off kilter if you compare your life and your actions and your thoughts and your deeds with the stuff that she said, the stuff that Jesus said, the stuff that Desmond Tutu said. There are plumb lines. What if we are asked to be those plumb lines? And the first way to do that is to draw near and allow ourselves to be moved. Because that's what Jesus does. Notice how Jesus spends his entire ministry drawing near to people, eating with sinners, embracing lepers, allowing a woman who's a sinner to give him a pretty intimate gift, continually coming near and sharing the life of people who have been labeled as other, as not like us, and allowing himself to be moved, allowing himself to be touched, allowing himself to have all those terrible feelings, those gut-wrenching feelings that you have. That's where justice comes from. Don't shut them down. Even if it feels like despair, even if it feels like rage, even if it feels like powerlessness, don't shut it down. Let yourself feel those things. It might feel helpless. It might feel stupid. It might feel awkward to just sort of stand there and feel feelings. But until we get clear with those, we're stuck. You hear a lot of people say, you know, we don't need a whole lot of white guilt. Well, yeah, we do. If you've done something wrong, you need to feel guilty. That's what motivates you to change. We don't need shame. But we need guilt. We don't need violence, but we need rage. We need to get to that boiling point where we say, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. I'm not going to play along with this anymore. Isn't that what God does with us? Isn't that what the wrath of God is? It's not wrath against us. It's God's really deep, deep passion that this world be made better. And the way God does that is to draw near to us. And God allows God's own immortal self to be moved. That's what the crucifixion is. When we join Jesus in that work of drawing near and allowing ourselves to be moved, that does change the world. It actually changes the world. It happened in the civil rights movement. It happened in South Africa, in the apartheid movement. It happens thousands and millions of times. It doesn't hit Fox News because they don't care, because there aren't explosions. But that nonviolent work of drawing near and allowing ourselves to be moved, even if that movement, even if that passion feels angry and helpless, we go there and we stay there and we allow it to move us somewhere. What if this church were an actual sanctuary? What if people for 20 miles around knew, if you feel wrenched about what's going on, go to St. Matthew's. There's a safe place there. If you're black and you feel like people are shooting at you, go to St. Matthew's. If you're a cop and you feel like people are shooting at you, go to St. Matthew's. If you're gay, if you're an immigrant, if you're a Muslim, if you have mental illness, think of all the ways that we make people's lives not matter. What if they mattered here? They do. And I see that spirit among us, that willingness to be a plumb line in the midst of the people. People who do draw near and allow ourselves to be moved. I see St. Matthew's as a place where there is eternal life. And I give thanks for that. It's a long journey. We're not done yet. It's a long process. It's a slow unfolding. But it is unfolding. It is. And I see it. And believe it or not, in the midst of all of this, and all of my anger and my guilt and my sadness and my despair and my awkwardness and all of that stuff, I also have gratitude and hope and trust. Because that song that we sang is not just some old lullaby. It's the truth. Great is thy faithfulness. Day after day, year after year, God will be faithful to us. We can take great risks, and God will be faithful, because God's only desire is the healing of the world. And we who are baptized are made part of that healing. that healing is going on inside us, even now. And that's part of what some of those feelings are all about. That's the healing. We're becoming more human. Becoming more divine. Broken people being made whole. Will you pray with me? God, we bring all of our feelings before you. All of our gratitude and all of our fear, our anger and our sorrow. All of our love of this country and all of our sorrow for this country. All of it. You receive and you bless. God of grace, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the plumb lines that you set among us by which we might know love and mercy and justice. And we pray that your Spirit might work in us, that we too be plumb lines among these people, that we be moved with compassion. Gracious God, we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.